Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, as you can already tell, if you've been any length of time as a Christian and known your Bible, this is one of the neatest passages of Scripture. And we're going to spend some time diving into these awesome truths tonight. First off, if you remember where we left off, we talked about the fact that suffering is a part of living in this world. That the rain falls on the just and the unjust in this world, you'll have trouble, and don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Living in this life is going to include trouble. We're going to talk a little bit more about why tonight. But at the same time, if you look at verse 18, Paul, who had already seen heaven at this time, says, "Let me just tell you something. I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us." In other words, he said, "I could try to describe to you the difference between the suffering we have now and what is to come. It'd be a waste of time. It'd be almost like comparing a rowboat with the oasis of the seas." Can you even imagine trying, someone who had only seen a rowboat ever seen a rowboat, and that's the only boat they'd ever seen? Can you imagine trying to describe to that person the oasis of the seas? You couldn't. They wouldn't believe you. You'd tell them about how many decks and how many motors and all this stuff and the rooms, and they couldn't even fathom it. It would be beyond their understanding. Paul says, oh, and by the way, years ago when I was studying the Scriptures, it hit me one day. I thought, when did Paul actually get taken to heaven? We know 2 Corinthians 12 said that whether he was in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure. But at a certain time, he had been taken into paradise to see heaven. And he wasn't allowed to talk about the things that he saw. I started thinking in my study, I wonder if there's a change in Paul's writing from before he was taken to heaven and after he was taken to heaven. So I started to do some digging into his books that he wrote when, and which ones were the earliest, which ones were the latest. And did he write any before he was taken to heaven? And then after seeing heaven, did his writing change? And guess what? He was taken to heaven before he wrote any of the books that we have here. It was all prior to. You won't see a difference, because before Paul wrote any of these books, he had already been taken to heaven. If you do the research, you'll find out it happened prior to any of the books being written. So he's known these truths. He'd been taken to heaven to see those things. It might have happened, if you kind of put the math together, right around the time that he was in the wilderness with Jesus being taught face to face. But there's a clue in Scripture. Somebody talks about 14 years ago. And when you do all the math, you find out that it was prior to him writing any of the books. But Paul had seen heaven, and he says, it's not worth comparing with the suffering. It'd be a waste of my time to try to tell you. Let me just tell you, what's to come is like the oasis of the seas to a rowboat. But then he goes on and he said, not only that, he said, creation, all of creation that's going to be redeemed. All of creation that is going to be redeemed. You do realize there's parts of creation that aren't going to be redeemed. The angels that left their first position, Jesus didn't die for them. There's no redemption of those angels. Their destiny's already been set, signed, and dealt with and delivered. But for all of creation that's going to be redeemed, they're longing for that day. But they're longing for something specific we see in this passage, which I'll get to in a second. But I can see on some of your faces, you're like, what do you mean all of creation waiting to be redeemed? Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, hopefully you know, the Lord God commanded the man and said to him, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. God had told Adam, he said, look, you can eat of all the trees in the garden that I've put you in. You can eat anyone you want. There's one though I put in the center of the garden. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that off of that tree. You can eat off all the other ones. That's the only one you can't eat from. The day you eat of that tree, you will die. Go to chapter 3. It said, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? By the way, that's why we need to not sit around and waste time with arguments and foolish controversies, the Bible says. Because Satan's main ploy is to get you talking about something that doesn't even match up with the Word of God. Did God say you couldn't eat of any tree? No. But Satan said, did God really say that? And then people that will try to trip you up with stuff that the Bible doesn't even say. And if you don't know the Word, you're going to start to feel, well, I'm not sure. Eve had already been told by Adam what God had said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Well, pretty much what she said was, I know God said not to, but I don't see any harm in it. Has anybody ever heard that one today? I know God's word said that's no good, but I don't see any problem with it. Not hurting anybody. So she ate, took some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. By the way, do you notice that's singular? And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, I would love to take the rest of our time and just pull out a lot of interesting and amazing things from this passage, but that's not our purpose for tonight. But what I want to show you from the way we've just looked at is this. When Adam and Eve sinned and broke God's only command, three things happened at that moment. One, remember God said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. By the way, did they keel over on that at that time? So was God wrong? No, they did die. They died spiritually. See, they have, if you hopefully understand this, the Bible very clearly teaches that we're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may God sanctify you completely. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. Folks, you're made up of three parts. You have a spiritual connection and a spiritual nature, and that is what lets you connect with God. The problem is, because of Adam, that sin has passed on to us and we're born spiritually dead. At that moment, they were spiritually alive until they ate from the tree. But the moment they ate from the tree, they were spiritually put to death. Why? That part of them died and they couldn't connect with God anymore. And the God that they had walked with and talked with and hung out with, what was their reaction the moment that they spiritually died? They were all of a sudden afraid of him and they ran and hid. Oh, their bodies began to die. That's why we see cursed is your body and it's going to return to the earth, the dust of the earth. And also because of Adam and Eve's sin, what also was cursed? The ground. They spiritually died. They physically began to die. And the earth began to die. Actually, if you know anything about science, there's a second law of thermodynamics. Does anybody know what that is? Let's hear it. That's right. And then if you notice, over time, things deteriorate. Things deteriorate. How many of you went to the forts today? Anybody go to the forts? All right, a few of us. You see some of those cannons? I don't think you're afraid of them anymore, are you? They've rusted away to nothing, haven't they? Over time, what once was is getting worse and worse and worse. And spiritually, they died at that moment. Physically, they began to die, and the earth was cursed. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. And look again at verses 9 and 10 from earlier in our study. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is still dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You hopefully understand at the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior and you give Him your life, when you are at that time born again and become children of God and He erases your sin and puts His Spirit within you and you are put into Christ, at that moment you are spiritually made alive again. And for John chapter 5 verse 24 says that we have passed from death to, by the way, are our bodies still decaying? Yeah, we just saw it here. Our body's still dead because of sin. It's still under the curse. But you're spiritually, you've already been made alive. And creation is waiting for something to happen so that creation will be redeemed. Remember, three things happened. Spiritually, they died. Physically, they began to die. And the earth was cursed. But through what Jesus did on the cross, through his sinless life, through his sacrificial death, through his resurrection power, the Bible says that he has redeemed all those things and will redeem all those things in a certain order. We were redeemed spiritually when we trust Christ as our Savior. And we're born again and we're made spiritually alive. There's coming a time next when we get new bodies. And buddy, don't we look forward to that day? And the Bible says that creation's waiting for that day for the sons of God to be revealed. They're waiting for it. By the way, did you know the scripture actually talks a lot about that day? Let me just show you a couple of passages. Actually, let me show you a bunch. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Bible says that creation is waiting and groaning as in the pains of childbirth until the sons of God are revealed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 13 through 18. As Paul talks to us about the rapture. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died and gone to be with Christ, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, their bodies will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This isn't the second coming of Jesus. This is actually a rapture of the believers, the church at this time. Those who have gone to be with him, they're going to come with him. They haven't gotten their new bodies yet. That doesn't happen until the rapture. But when Jesus comes in the clouds, those of us who are alive will be caught up. Their body's going to come out of the ground and we'll go be with the Lord. By the way, Jesus talked about that in John chapter 14. He said in verses 1 and following, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and come back and take you to be with me where I am. Where's the context of that whole passage? It's in the presence of God. It's in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come and take you to be with me so you can be with me where I am. And actually, the scripture we're looking at here in Romans 8 actually shows us that the rapture has to happen prior to the tribulation period, because during the tribulation period is when the earth is going to be redeemed. It's during the tribulation period that Jesus opens the seals, and we don't have time to get into all that, but the seals and that book of sealed with seven seals is the deed to the earth, the title deed to the earth. And just as much as Satan is the prince and power, the ruler of this air for a season, by the way, Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But didn't he give dominion over to Adam and Eve? He gave it to us, but we lost it. We subleased it, if you will. Because of sin, he became in power of the earth. Oh, but through what Jesus did on the cross, your spirit can be made new today. You can be made spiritually alive today. And at a certain time that I believe the Bible shows us is coming very soon, there's going to be the rapture of the church and the redemption of our bodies when Jesus comes and he takes us to be with him. And we get our new bodies at that time. And then while we're there with him, on the earth is going to happen a 7-year period that the Bible talks about in which God gets control of the earth back. And the earth will be redeemed at the end of that time period. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Let me tell you a secret. That's what that word means. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, many of us have seen that in the nursery at our church somewhere. But as funny as that is, that's not what it's talking about. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling, some of you are getting that now, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last moment, in the trumpet, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He said, let me tell you a secret. We're going to get new bodies. When that trumpet's blown, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out, and we're going to get our new bodies at that time. By the way, not only did Paul write about it here in 1 Corinthians 15, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but all through the scriptures, I don't know if you know this or not, but the scripture had been clearly saying that we're going to get new bodies when we go to be with Jesus and he comes to get us. It's going to be an awesome time. We get new bodies. I don't know if you know this, so I'm going to just show you some of the places that hint at it, okay? We've already seen that our body is dead because of sin, but our spirits are alive because of Jesus. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. Passage we've looked at a couple of times in our study. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You say, Jim, how does that talk about my new body? Stick with me. Listen to the words again. When you heard the word of truth and you believed in Jesus, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So the Spirit is a guarantee of what is to come until we get it. All right, you with me so far? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verses 20 and 21. He just said that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And verse 21 says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. By the way, he's hanging on to you. You're not hanging on to him. It's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? So far from Ephesians 1 and 2 Corinthians 1, what's it a guarantee of? We only know that it's a guarantee of our inheritance. That's all we know, right? That's why you got to let the whole of Scripture build your theology. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul answers that question in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, some of us have double-wide tents, some of you have pup tents, we have a building from God. We know that if our earthly home, our tent that we live in, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, meaning our bodies, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Didn't that sound like what we read in 1 Corinthians 15? The mortal must put on immortality. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Oh, so now what does the Scripture show us that the Spirit is a guarantee of? Our new bodies. We struggle in this life. We struggle with these bodies. I think you understand that. Some of you that climbed the hills of San Juan today, you probably felt it. I did too. Our family actually decided we were going to walk from here to both forts, climb every inch of both forts, and we did. And our phones told us we walked 6 miles today. I'm proud and sore and hanging on to the podium because my knee is really, really swollen right now. But the Spirit is a guarantee of many things to come. But one of the things that the Bible shows us that is to come is our new bodies. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Does anybody in here feel it? Does anybody in here sense that hunger for your new body? Anybody here at all? Yeah. By the way, if you don't, something's wrong. I'm going to just tell you straight up, if you aren't homesick for heaven, I love how the song said, homesick for a place I've never been. If you aren't homesick for heaven, if you aren't actually longing to get out of this body and get ready to get in your new one, something's wrong, the Bible says. Paul wrestled with it when he was in prison in Philippians chapter 1. He didn't know if he's going to live or die at that moment. He said, but if I go to be with Christ, that is better by far. But if I stay in the body, that means more reward for when I go see Jesus. And I'm torn between the two. I don't know which to choose. That you may understand that. Wanting to be here because of God's purposes for your life and spending time with your family here. But at the same time, wanting to go. Oh, when I was going through cancer, I struggled with that a lot. Because as I was sick with the chemo and the radiation, I got to be honest with you, I wanted to go. And I used to always tell my wife, all you need to do is just give me your blessing and I can go to the other side. She says, I'm not doing it. I said, Becky, I've been a pastor for years, and whenever someone's right at the edge of death, family will gather around and say, Mama, it's okay. You can go be with Jesus. And usually when the family gives their blessing, many times the person goes. I said, I'm just wanting to go. Would you give me your blessing? She said, no, I'm not going to do it. Then I leaned over and looked at our dog that's 13 years old and can't see and can't hear and is leaving stains all over the house. And I have to be honest with you, it's my wife's dog. It's not my dog. The dog and I have this relationship where the dog's allowed to stay in the house if the dog just leaves me alone and I don't have to deal with it. My wife and kids will be gone. They'll come in the house and they'll say, where's Miracle? And I'm like, I couldn't tell you if she's in the house or out of the house. I have nothing to do with that dog, but I leaned over one breakfast morning and looked at the dog, Miracle, who's 160, whatever it is in human years. And I said, Miracle, if you're waiting for someone to tell you it's okay to go, it's okay to go. If you're wanting my blessing, it's okay to go. And I turned to Becky and I said, that's all you got to do. It's real simple. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 25. It says that creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Look at what it says in verse 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Anybody else understand what I'm talking about? And the closer we get, the stronger it gets. I'm going to tell you tonight that you need to hang on. Because that homesickness for heaven, you need, is the message of the study for today, is turning your homesickness into hope. I want to encourage you today with that homesickness is a good thing. That homesickness for heaven is a wonderful thing. I'm going to give you two reasons from this passage that will show us and also get us ready for when we come back on Saturday to where we need to go next. The first one is simply this. If you are homesick for heaven and you've never been, that is a confirmation of your salvation. His Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're spiritually alive and you're going to heaven. You've received that guarantee. If you're sitting here today and say, well, I hope I go to heaven, something's not right. Either you're not saved or Satan's lied to you and you believe the lie. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Christians aren't supposed to go around worrying about whether or not hopefully we're going to get there. I believe in Jesus. I hope I make it. No, we know. We have confidence. We have hope. We have a surety. And it's confirmed through the Spirit that's within us. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. And that homesickness, that longing to get out of this body and just get into the new one. We're not suicidal. Peter said, I'm not just wanting to just get out of this body. I'm wanting to be clothed with my new body. Do you understand the difference? I'm not just wanting to end it. No. I'm wanting to go somewhere that the Spirit within me has been testifying that it's guaranteed that I'm going. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, put a bookmark in 1 Peter chapter 1 and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I told you, I always look forward to preaching because I never know what it's going to be like. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 6 through 8. Paul, at the end of his life, we saw in Philippians 1, he wasn't sure if he's going to live or die. By the end of chapter 1, he came to realize that God had told him he was going to stay on in the body to help them in their progress in the faith. But here now, the last book that we have that Paul wrote near the end of his life, he writes in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Did he sound like he was one of those old people saying, man, I sure hope I'm going? Folks, let me just tell you something. As a pastor over the years, one of the things that saddened me a lot is to watch people as they get older all of a sudden start to become afraid of whether or not they're going to heaven. People that have walked with the Lord and have known their salvation, as we get older and as we get frail, something starts to happen. And I'm just going to say it only comes from I don't believe you really understand the promises of the Word of God. He didn't give us a spirit of fear to fall back into slavery. If you, as you get older, are getting scared about dying, and I hope I'm there. Have you put your full faith in Jesus Christ? Has His Word said that He's given you His Spirit to guarantee your inheritance? Get it settled in your heart now, so when that day comes, you can be like Paul and say, it's time to go and I'm ready. And I know He's going to reward me and everybody else that's looking forward to Him coming. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. For those of you that say, Jim, I want that surety, I want that confidence. Well, here's one of those passages that God wants to use. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 and following. Listen to the words here. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Is that word again? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. By the way, are you hanging on to Jesus? Are you holding on to your salvation? Or is He holding on to you and your salvation's kept in heaven for you? I think God's got it. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now, listen closely, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. By the way, if you're grieved by various trials, what does the scripture say? It's necessary. Don't miss that. That's going to be important for where we're going to go in the end of our session today and where we're going next. All right? If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that this tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because you're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, he says, praise God for this awesome salvation that we've been given. It's unfading. It's imperishable. You can't lose it. It's being kept in heaven for you who are being guarded by God's power through faith until that day when we get to experience the fullness of our salvation. Oh, for a while, though, some of us might have had to go through some trials or might be going through some trials. And by the way, if that happens, it's necessary. But one of the reasons why we go through the trials is to prove our faith genuine. Folks, I'll tell you one thing. That's one of the greatest things that came out of my cancer. As I know, I'm not just up here preaching it. I believe it. Because when push came to shove, I didn't worry. I wasn't fretful. I told my wife, let me go. Because I knew I was going to heaven. The trial proved my faith was real. Because if I was just up here flapping my gums, you get as close to death as I did, you'll find out what you really believe. So the first thing I want you to understand is this. There's two main things from our passage tonight that I want to encourage you with about this homesickness for heaven. It's a confirmation of your salvation. But don't miss the second part, which came out of here, and also go back to Romans chapter 8. The second thing I want you to understand is this, is that this same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives within us, that is confirming our salvation, is also praying for us on a daily basis in accordance with God's will and God's purposes in this life that he's walking us through. Look again at verses 26 and following. It says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, before I get to the last verse, which we love, I want to help you understand this. Hope the Spirit of God will help you understand this section right here. For years, we've always heard people say that when I'm in the middle of a struggle and you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will help you pray. You ever heard that? And that's true, but that's not exactly what this passage is saying. We've been taught that it was like, I don't know how to pray along this line. Holy Spirit, would you come help me now? But I want you to see that the scripture is actually saying that the Holy Spirit has already been praying for you in accordance with the will of God in ways you don't understand. And that's what it's saying. It's not like he's up there saying, as soon as you ask me, I'll help out. No, the scripture is saying that he is actually already praying for us in accordance with God's purpose for the, if necessary, trials. Actually, if you go back, and we don't have time to go there, to Luke 22 and look at verses 31 through 34, you'll see that Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I prayed for you. And my prayer was that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you return, I want you to strengthen the brothers. God had a purpose in allowing Satan to have Peter go through that trial, correct? By the way, in the Greek, Satan asked to sift all of y'all. I actually allowed him to work in your life. Yes, I allowed him in the rest of your life. But I have a specific reason for you, Peter, why I'm having you go through this. And he said, when Jesus says, I prayed for you, that's singular. Satan asked to mess with all of you. I prayed for you, Peter. Listen closely. My prayer was that you wouldn't quit. My prayer wasn't that you would pass the test. My prayer was that when you fail the test, because I have a reason I want you to fail the test, that when you fail the test, you won't quit. By the way, what did Peter say when Jesus said this to him? He said, I don't need prayer. I'll pass the test. I don't know about the rest of these bums, but I'll die for you. Actually, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. But listen closely. Jesus was already praying for Peter in accordance with God's will. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Then how do you know how to pray about it? You see, when we pray, we say, Lord, here's what I want you to do. Holy Spirit, help me pray this prayer in accordance with my will. Actually, the Holy Spirit says, I've already been praying for you because I already know why God allowed it and what God's purposes are. And I'm praying for you in accordance with what His purpose is, not the purpose you're praying for. When trouble comes in our life, our first focus is, how do we get out of it or how do we fix it? And we think we know what the will of God is. We don't know what the will of God is. We don't know how we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit, who already knows stuff, by the way, that's the context of this whole passage. Paul says, I know stuff you don't know. I've seen heaven, and our present suffering ain't worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. Creation knows stuff you guys don't know, because creation's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed when you guys get your new bodies. And the Holy Spirit within you is already groaning and hungering for what's next. And likewise, the Holy Spirit that's already within us that has confirmed our salvation, He's already praying in accordance with God's purposes for why He's letting you go through this stuff. And that's how we can know that God will cause everything to work for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you see it? I want you to see it in the full context. Listen, folks, if you are in Christ, you're going to go through trouble. You're going to go through trouble. I didn't even take you the time to show you today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, 16, it says, anybody that desires to live godly for Christ will be persecuted. You're not only going to have troubles in his life, you want to live for the Lord, you're going to have more. But when the trouble comes, don't think for a second that God's mad at you, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't think it's happening because God's trying to get you to stop sinning. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Don't think for a second that it's because you're not His child. He's your daddy. And His Spirit in you is going to confirm in your spirit that you're His. Yeah, we go through suffering and we go through trials. But it's because the same God who has proven His love for us through dying for us and giving His Spirit to us is also working out things according to His purpose and His plan, and you may never understand it, but don't think for a second you're on your own, because the Holy Spirit is already praying for you in accordance with God's will and what God's purposes are. And you can know that everything that happens, God will use it for good. Now, let me also caution you, avoid the danger of trying to see the good in this life. We're going to go somewhere in our next session. We're going to see that His plan is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And the context is still heaven. In the context, heaven, suffering and worth, glory to be revealed. Creation's waiting till that time. Our spirit within us is waiting for that time. God's working out His purposes on this earth with that time in mind. And those He foreknew, He also predestined. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also glorified. The passage is in the full context of what God's doing in eternity. Sometimes we may see some good come out of what goes on in our life through our suffering. Many times you don't and don't understand it. And you have to just say, He ain't mad. He's proven that I'm His. I'm His child. He's my daddy. And the Father knows what He's doing, and I trust Him. Do you remember we talked in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how we're to lay aside the sin by focusing our eyes on Jesus and running the race with endurance. And just prior to that, they had listed the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11. And it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. By the way, if you go back and look at the end of chapter 11 and you listen to that Hall of Fame of Faith, some people got their children back from the dead. Others escaped the edge of the sword. Others were put to death by the sword. Some were sawn in two. Others had to hide in rocks and caves. I can't tell you how it's all going to play out. Don't listen to those preachers that tell you if you're in Jesus, you're going to be a millionaire and everything's going to go wonderful. The Bible actually says the opposite. Paul had stocks and bonds, but I don't think you want them. Look at what he's saying. We can know that it's all going to work for the good. Are we going to know how and why? Nope. But we can have confidence in this life. We can have confidence in this life. We can turn this homesickness that we have, that's getting stronger as we get closer to the day of rapture, and we turn it into hope. Because he's confirmed I'm his. And that same spirit that has now confirmed that I'm his is already praying for me in accordance with what God has in mind. And so I can take a deep breath. How do we live our life then with this knowledge? I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you go back and read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, you'll see that Jesus says, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or all this other stuff? The pagans, those who don't know the Lord, those are the ones who worry after all that stuff. But you know, look at the flowers of the field. God takes care of them. Aren't you more valuable than that? Look at the birds. God takes care of them. Aren't you more valuable than them? Didn't he already say, don't worry, you're of more value than many sparrows? We need to know the truth. We need to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to take root in our hearts, because in this life, stuff's going to keep happening. And if it makes you question whether or not God's mad or he's good, you don't understand the truth of the Word of God. Yeah, we're going to suffer. But it's a rowboat compared to the oasis of the seas when we get to heaven. In this life, do we have to have an understanding of why God allowed it? No. We just leave it at that. Let me ask you a question. From what we can tell, did John the Baptist ever get to experience why he went through his imprisonment and why his head was cut off? No. Can anybody tell me why James was put to death in the same prison that Peter was released from just a few days later? Be careful of turning the truth of the scripture into some theology that makes God do what you think he says you want him to do. Be careful that you don't make God dance as your own puppet. Oh, he's going to cause all things to work for the good, but you and I may not see it in this life. But that's okay, because as we're going to see in our study on Saturday, there's lots of good news to come with that. So tonight, take a deep breath, relax, and turn that homesickness that you got into hope. It's proven you're his, and that same spirit that's proving you're his is also working things out according to God's purposes, and it's going to be fine. I love you. We'll see you Saturday morning.